If you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to Paul's first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I will be reading verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I would remind us that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of His Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And so as we read this Word, let us remember that it is the Word of God. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Father, again, how we do rejoice and thank You and praise You for another opportunity to hear You speak to us from Your most holy word. Father, Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide in our path. Help us that we might give ourselves with diligence and prayer, that we might receive this word in faith and love, that we might lay it up in our hearts, so we might practice it in our lives. Help us to hide Your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. And for this we thank You and praise You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I know that I have until about 10 after or so just about a half an hour. Many of you, some of you have said you've heard me preach before, so you remember that I usually preach longer. I'll try to keep it within that 20-minute period, but I'd like, first of all, to say thank you very much to the faculty for the opportunity to come up and be a part of the ministry here at Puritan, to teach in the apologetics course, a subject that I love dearly, as I love the gospel and the opportunity to preach the good news. It's always a joy to come to a place and to preach for the first time, or really for any opportunity that I have, because it is a constant witness and testimony of God's faithfulness in His promise to His Son. Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. And as I get the opportunity to preach around the world and preach in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and see how God is working in the hearts and lives of you young men and others, I rejoice in the Lord, because God is faithful in bringing a people unto Himself. Jesus said He would build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we rejoice. And especially I rejoice in an opportunity to address a group of men who are preparing for the gospel ministry. As I look out and as I see you sitting here this morning, imagining what over the next decades God will do in your lives, in your ministries, with your preaching, as He takes you to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, as He uses you as instruments in the hand of the Spirit to advance His kingdom, so that, as Dr. Beakey prayed earlier, that His name might cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. It is a blessing and a great rejoicing for me to do that. Now, yesterday I was asked the question in class, what does a man have to do to become more winsome? Now, you could take that term winsome in a couple of different ways. One way would be winsome, meaning more congenial, more effortable, more likable to the people that are around you, or more winsome in the sense that you are being used by God to bring people into the kingdom. You're winning them to the cause of Christ. You're being used by the Lord so that your ministry is glorifying the name of Jesus. And then even this morning in the prayer time here among the students, one of the students prayed and said, Lord, make us to where we're not mediocre in the ministry. That we don't have a lackluster life in a sense. That you use us, that you make us on fire for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, I'm often asked the question by young men, especially as they're preparing for the ministry. What do I need to do? Is there some word of advice that you could give me that as I am ready to embark on my ministry, as I am ready to go out, that God would be pleased to use us? All of us want to be used of the Lord. We want to see God's name glorified, not that we might be exalted, but that He might be exalted, that He might be lifted up. For the Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Paul is writing this epistle to Timothy. And as we read this epistle, besides Paul answering more general theological questions like how should a man behave in the house of God, how is the church of God to be organized, and what are the qualifications for elders and deacons, and what do we do in this circumstance or this circumstance, we read and we begin to recognize that one of the questions that Timothy had asked Paul was this very question. Paul, what do I need to do to be used? What needs to go on in my life that I know and see the blessing of God on the ministry that I am performing? Got all kinds of circumstances here. I'm a young man. I'm not necessarily as gifted as you, an apostle, are. So what is it that needs to take place in my life? What is it that needs to happen that the ministry I have will be a Christ-glorifying ministry? Now, again, one of the uniquenesses of this letter is the very fact that Paul is in such a multifaceted relationship with Timothy. He writes to him in chapter 1, verse 2, as a father to a son. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he writes as a teacher to a student. In chapter 6, verse 11, he writes as an apostle to a minister. In chapter 5, verse 1, he writes as a brother to another brother. There's this multifaceted relationship, and Paul really does, throughout this epistle, answer that question of Timothy from all these different angles. It's like a father pulling his son aside and said, son, let me give you some advice as you're going out in the world. Like a minister pulling aside this apostle who's been in the field all these years and had been used of the Lord and has fought these battles. And he pulls this young minister aside and says, Timothy, let me give you some advice. As a brother in the Lord, one who has stood shoulder to shoulder with those men fighting for the gospel of Jesus, has sat and lived in the trenches, he pulls him aside and says, Timothy, let me give you some advice. But again, the immediate context in which Paul is writing, the struggle that Timothy is particularly facing, we see in the first 5 verses of this chapter, and that is the problem of false teachers. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, again, there's a multitude of men who are going out into the world professing to be not only Christian, but professing to be men called by God into the ministry that are leading multitudes astray. And hundreds and thousands of people are being deceived and led off into false religions and cults and perversions of the truth. So it's all the more necessary that Timothy understand and be used of God, because he will be one, as Bunyan says in Interpreter's House in the Pilgrim's Progress, he'll be one of a thousand. For every thousand, Bunyan said to us, that were professing to be called to the ministry, really only one had been appointed by the Lord to be a shepherd of his people and to direct them in the way he should go. And we live in the midst of a world that is full of preachers. There is no lack of preachers in the world today. Everywhere you go, every corner you turn around, there is another one professing to be sent by God. But as we listen to them, as we hear the doctrine they teach, as we see the fruit that is exhibited in their lives and in the lives of those that follow them, we go and come to the conclusion, these are not called of God. How much more so then do we ask the Lord, Lord, teach us. Teach us to walk in that way. You see, Paul tells Timothy in verses 6 through 15, Timothy, listen, you are to be an example. Your life is to be lived in such a way that it shines forth the glory of God. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou wilt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained. Timothy, don't despise your youthfulness, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do these things. This is the life that you are to live as a minister of the gospel. But then he zeroes in and comes down even more narrowly. You see, the scripture isn't just interested in the forest, in the perimeter. It comes right to the heart of the matter. It drives us right to that point where God wants us to look. It magnifies. It brings into focus. It says, look here, Timothy. And he's given a threefold exhortation and the promise of a twofold blessing. He's told to take heed to thyself. He's told to take heed to doctrine. He's told to continue in them, for if he does so, he will save both himself and them that hear him. Take heed to yourself. What does that mean? Take heed to yourself. Well, I think what Paul is telling Timothy, first of all, is that he is to see that he is a true believer and that the grace of God is lively in his own life. What profits a man to preach to others and lose his own soul? What good does it do a man to show someone the way of safety when he himself is not walking in that way? Now, church history is filled with stories of men who had been in ministry for many, many years before they were actually converted and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is not out of the realm of an ordinary. It is possible for a man to be in the ministry, to be preaching the gospel and not be a saved man, not having himself laid a hold of and resting in Christ for his own salvation. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, first, take heed to thyself. Make sure you've laid a hold of Jesus Christ. And make sure the grace of God is alive and living in your life. That you are in heart and mind and affections set upon Christ and Christ alone. That that life that is in you is vigorous and growing. That your union and communion with God is vibrant and alive today. Not just something that you did once, not just something you did in the past, but that you by God's grace are laying a hold of Him today. trusting in Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins today, looking to Him and to Him alone, knowing that there is no other name given but the name of Jesus Christ. And that trust in Christ is evident in your life so that all those around you see it, they know it, they feel it, they recognize it. Surely this man trusts in none other save Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, we must not simply be in a saving state, but we must be in a growing, lively state as those who take heed to themselves. Secondly, taking heed to ourselves would, in this particular context, reflect upon Timothy's looking at and taking heed to the motivation that he has for ministry. Why is he desirous to be a minister of the gospel? Is his motivation for ministry the glory of God, which we know is the umbrella motive for everything, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But in particular, how much must the motivation for ministry be God's glory and His glory alone, that His name would be lifted up, that He would be exalted, that He would be set high above the heavens and the earth? And that your motivation for ministry is not simply the applause of men, or to satisfy or to please someone else's desire for you. This is what your wife wants you to do. This is what your parents have wanted you to do. This is what you have been pressured into thinking you want to do because you're a good speaker, or because you have particular gifts and can remember things well, or because you have a good presence in front of people. All those things are necessary in some sense for the minister, but that's not the reason why we pursue the ministry. It's not why we seek or desire to see our lives dedicated to this service to Christ, but because of the glory of God, that His name might be exalted and lifted up. You see, if there is a motivation for you in ministry by any other thing than the glory of God, you will probably not continue in the ministry. There are a lot of young men who spend years in seminary, and then a few short years after they graduate and get into the church, they leave the ministry. Now, there are some legitimate reasons why that often happens, but I'm sad to say that many of the times it's because they weren't motivated for the right reasons to begin with. And the trials and the tribulations, the warfare, the difficulties, the ups and the downs are of such a nature that if you're not motivated biblically towards the glory of God for pursuing the ministry, you will say, this is not for me. Thirdly, take heed to yourself. Carefully monitor those sins in you in which you are particularly tempted to stumble and fall. Pride, conceit, impatience, arrogance, rudeness, sometimes fearfulness. Listen, Dr. Beakey mentioned that I spent 10 years on the mission field, and I did. The particular personality traits and callings and gifts that God gives to men to do that kind of ministry, to live in that kind of place, are usually those that tend to make them, well, psychologists would call it type A people. We would probably just refer to it as a little bit high strung. They're motivated, they're out there, they're working. You wonder why there's all these problems and missions around the world? It's because you get two men who are gifted by God, but it's like two bulls running into each other. Because we have these particular temptations. And Paul says, listen, you need to monitor those things. Pay careful attention to them. Listen closely. A year and a half ago, God surprised me with a gift. He gave me a heart attack. Now, I've had a history in my family of heart attacks, and I thought I was pretty in tune with the kinds of things that you needed to be in tune with to make sure that you weren't going to end up with a heart attack. I get my blood pressure checked and my cholesterol levels checked, and I was in good exercise and took my doctor and me completely unaware when the Lord laid me low with not just any artery, but my left descending artery, the one they call the widowmaker, completely colluded, completely closed. As I came out of the doctor's office after my first checkup some months later, after my recovery, I said to the doctor, well, listen, doctor, you know that I've been pretty in tune in my life. I mean, you've been my doctor for a long time. You know I've kept on a good weight position. I've kept exercise. My cholesterol's not up, this, that, the other thing. So what is it I need to be particularly in tune about that I missed before? He said, well, you probably won't hear anything. But this is what you'll need to do every so often. You need to get this kind of test or that kind of test. Well, what I realized was I just need to be a little bit more diligent, a little bit more aware. I've got this weakness. I inherited it. But I got to make sure I stay on top of it. Somebody told me the other day that they were praying that God would give them 25 more years of ministry before they retire. I said, I hope God gives me 50 or more and that He takes me home preaching in the pulpit. I want to be used of the Lord. So I take heed to my physical self. I take heed to my spiritual self. Those weaknesses, those proclivities, those things that might cause me to stumble. Paul says to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Exercise yourself in godliness. Take heed unto yourself. Secondly, he says that he is to take heed unto doctrine. How does one take heed unto his doctrine? Well, first, by realizing that that which you have to do is the very word of God. God has given us the high and holy privilege to make our occupation in life that which concerns our waking moments, that which consumes our passions and our endeavors is the very word of God. It is not cleverly devised fables. It is not myths. It is not saga. It is not the imaginations of men. It is the very word of the living God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It is a light. It is a lamp. It leads people to life and not death. And God has given us the privilege of handling that word. He commands us to rightly handle it. He commands us to give all diligence in our study of it. He commands us to take heed and to remember that that which we have to do is God's very word. Think about that for a moment. What we've been given to keep for the Lord, to use for the good of others. And we are to take heed to it. Secondly, by realizing that you never arrive at the place where you have complete knowledge or understanding of that word. You must always be pressing on. Now, let me be clear here, pressing on, but not pressing on for something new, which is what most unbelieving scholarship seeks to do today, looking for something that no one else has seen, something new, putting a new edge on something. But that's not what we press on to. What we press on to is a deeper comprehension, a greater experiential sense of the Scriptures of God, pushing more deeply into those truths we already know, to understand them, that they mold us, shape us in our lives, motivating us, causing us to do our labor as we walk in union and communion with God through His Spirit working by and with His Word. That's how He works in our lives. That's how we have communion with Him. We have communion with God through His Word. And as I understand it, as I grow in my comprehension of it, as that experiential sense of it becomes more evident in my life, my union and my communion with God grows and deepens and blossoms and brings with it great and glorious fruit. Thirdly, we take heed to our doctrine by avoiding all vain and irreverent speculation that have no value for this life or that which is to come. And I'm not saying to you as ministers of the gospel that you're not to have hobbies or interests or those things. But I would say to you to consider this. Our lives are short. They're but just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then they vanish away. God can call us home at any moment. And when Jesus calls us, do we not want to be busy about the Master's work? There'll be an eternity to spend and grow in our knowledge of things more than just the opportunities we have here. So let us avoid all vain and irreverent speculation. Be careful about the kinds of conversations. We're in a political time. So everybody's talking politics. I try not to get too involved in politics because the guy there might look at me and say, well, I think he's wrong in his politics. And if he's wrong in his politics, he might be wrong in his theology. If he can't figure out these earthly things, maybe he hasn't really figured out the heavenly things yet. I have my opinions. But if my opinions aren't going to further my work in the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll keep my opinions to myself. Because my calling is to avoid those things that have no value for that life which is to come and can hinder my ministry to those around me in shepherding them and pointing them to Jesus. So Paul says, Timothy, take heed to thyself. Take heed to thy doctrine. Continue in them. How? By diligence, preparation, and prayer. Not just going to happen. We must endeavor to keep ourselves and our doctrine every day, conscious of it. Going before the Lord. Lord, cause your word to take deep root in my life and in my heart. Meditate upon the word. Examine ourselves, being continuously watchful. I lived for 10 years in Uganda. In a place where we would see 10 to 20 snakes every day. And I'm not just talking about little gopher snakes. I'm talking about black mambas and green mambas and pit vipers. The kind that bites you and 15 minutes later you're dead. You know what? You really learned how to walk with your eyes going in every direction. You really began to discern the difference between a stick and a snake. Because if you thought a stick was a snake, you would get scared and run for no reason. But if you mistook a snake for a stick, you were dead. You wouldn't live long enough to say, I made a mistake. Being watchful. Being diligent. Being prepared. We carried hypodermic syringes with us with anti-venom so that the moment you got bit, you could hit yourself in the leg and give yourself a shot that might save your life. That's how critical it was. We were prepared. We were diligent. We were watchful. That's what Paul says. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, watch yourself. Watch your doctrine. Be diligent. Continue in it. Be prepared. And this is the reason why. Because if you do, you'll be one who advances in your own sanctification and growth in grace. You'll become more and more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll, as he says here, you will save yourself. Now, Paul's not talking about saving ourselves in the ultimate sense, because we know that only Christ can save us. But he is talking about that sense in which we, by the Spirit, must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must bring our affections and set them upon things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. We must bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You will grow and advance in sanctification. You will know the joy and the assurance of your own salvation, that God is at work in you, making you more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. But it also will not only be for your benefit, but for those around you. You see, a stagnant minister makes a stagnant church. A growing minister makes a growing church. Water seeks its own level. A congregation will grow no more spiritual than the men that lead it. But if the men that lead it are growing men, they will lead a growing congregation. You'll have a confidence that no matter what trials or tribulations, hardships or persecutions are coming your way, that God will be pleased to bless the work in your life and use you as an instrument in his hand to advance his kingdom. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. But there's three warnings, I think, and I'll close it with these. Don't lose focus on the biblical union and balance of these directives. We tend in our circles to put more emphasis on taking heed to doctrine and not taking heed to ourselves. And many in other traditions tend to take heed to themselves without taking heed to doctrine. Paul doesn't say one or the other. He says both. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them. You must maintain that biblical union between life and doctrine. Between doctrine and life, you must continue in them. You must hold them in balance. Doctrine without life is like a skeleton. It's dead. Life without doctrine is like a blob of flesh with no bones. It has no real ability. We must have doctrine and life. Secondly, we must avoid becoming careless or complacent over time. Through the years of ministry, it's easy to forget. But this is a struggle that must be maintained in us always, so that we don't develop a ministerial habit. I know a lot of preachers that get in a pulpit on Sunday morning because it's a habit. It's just what they've done for so many years. They just do it again. Your congregations will know pretty quickly when you fall into that ministerial habit. Pastor's just up there. He's giving his sermon because that's what he's supposed to do. Not because he knows the life of Christ in his heart vitally. Because he has given heed to himself, given heed to his doctrine, and continued in them. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you and praise you for this exhortation of Paul to Timothy. And, O Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to apply it to our own lives and ministries and callings. And that in every way you would bring praise and honor to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.